Greetings of love to each of you. In Jesus' name, it's good to see everyone gathered out here. I was thinking how congregations change. Now, there are some familiar faces here that I didn't expect to see, but congregations do change. I've been here for a little while, and I would suspect, and I think I know enough faces to say that this one has changed, too, in the last few years. And Lord bless you in your journey here at the congregation. Congregational life is a journey, and good times, difficult times, and I think that's part of it. Appreciated the devotional. Certainly, we are here because of the grace and mercy of God. If it were not for that, none of us would be here. We'd have no reason to be here. But God has given us a reason to be here because of His love and mercy. And certainly, as a subject tonight, if I were to pick a subject, it would not be this one, okay? But I don't like to start out apologizing. I don't like when preachers get up and apologize for a message. And I'm not apologizing. I don't want to. But of course, it is a sensitive subject because I stand before you as a father myself and in the heat of the battle. And I sometimes wish that older men would get up and speak on these subjects, one that have walked the course of life as we've seen and their children are grown. But I've come to the conclusion that I think that we speak and we have a burden for the things that we are in the middle of. And I believe that as I've observed, it seems like in some people's lives, is that era of time or that time frame of raising children and guiding children, as that moves away from them, that they lose, they don't have the burden they once had. And so it's not as much of a subject to talk about. Maybe that's my opinion, the way it seems to be. And so, I don't need to tell you, but you know it, that my story is not told. But yet, tonight I'm thankful that we have the Word of God to go to. I'm thankful that we have a foundation we can lay off of. And I don't intend to preach something tonight that I believe is unrealistic to live out. What I share with you is what I endeavor to live out from day to day. Sometimes maybe we hear subjects on this and think, wow, can you ever attain to that? And I don't know, I don't want this to be that way tonight. I think what we look at tonight should try to be a reality. And this subject tonight is, I'm only going to scratch the surface of many things that could be talked about. One angle, one area, several angles and areas. I'd like to think about it this way, though. You know, it's getting the time of the year, those of us who enjoy doing a little bit of hunting, we're going to soon take the rifle out to the rifle range to see how it's doing. And there's a principle, there's a law of life that I'm going to call it. And that is that if you set that, if you want to be able to shoot at 200 yards, when you set that target at 100 yards, you need to be shooting a little bit high. If you want to be right on at 200 again. And there's just a very simple principle, and that is, if you aim low, you're going to hit low. If you aim high, you're going to hit high, okay? Sometimes you aim high, and depending on how far you're shooting, you'll hit right on. And I'd like to use that illustration as an illustration of another one yet I'd like to use, too. And that is, as this subject we want to talk about in Godly Fathers, that if we start into this time frame, you know, it happens so gradually. We're thinking about getting married. We think about finding a girlfriend and someone to share a life with. And then, all of a sudden, you know, fatherhood comes along and were you ready for it or weren't you? Did you know what you're getting yourself into? Not really. We didn't really think all those things through. Some did more than others. But the principle I'd like to think about is that if we just start out through life and we think, well, it'll all come together after a bit and we just kind of bum along through life, well, you know what? We're gonna hit low. We're not gonna hit where we want to be. But if we have some goals and we have a vision, maybe it's even a little too high, and maybe sometimes in our younger years we had a vision that maybe as other people looked on like, wow, what a vision. Maybe he'll have to learn a few things. And I believe that is true. But as we go throughout life and we have this vision, sometimes that vision needs to be changed a little bit. Sometimes we'll need to say, well, maybe I didn't see it quite right. But that does not make it wrong to have a vision, and a good vision, a high vision for our families and for the responsibilities that God has given us. Something else I learned in work, and I work with a man I really respect a lot, and but he is always he's always in sales stuff. He's always, you know, forward motion. And one of the things I had to learn, and that is, you know, sometimes you think you got enough work lined up for a little while, and you just can relax a little bit. Next thing you know, somebody backs out. And then there's permitting won't go through on this, and the next thing you know, you're just scrambling to get things pulled together. And there's this law of life that goes into business life, and that is if we're just going to take the slow approach and we won't be aggressive and we won't try to make these sales happen, well, you know what, after a while you're going to be disappointed. But if you stay aggressive and you stay at it and you stay faithful at the work you're doing, you know what, after a while there's some rewards. But it is Father, I believe, that is sets the spiritual atmosphere for the family. And we do this by the direction we give or do not give. It's also the home that makes the church, not the other way around. And I don't know, it's probably maybe geared a little more toward younger families, obviously, because that's what I am. However, tonight it's not only to fathers. I know that there's something here for everyone, wherever you are in a stage of life, and mothers as well, as you're with us in this responsibility. Well, I'd like to look at number one. There's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say how elementary is that, but I want to say again that there's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing about John the Baptist is he came preaching. What did he come preaching? He came preaching, confess your sins, amend your ways. What were the things that they were supposed to amend? He said, you take and you, if you have two coats, you give to him that has one, that has none. Or if you have extra meat, you go and you give it to someone that has none. And the soldiers, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to do no man any harm and to be content with their wages. And one of the problems that us as men have, and that is that we are selfish. That surprises you, should it? But you know, that's one of the things that he came saying. John the Baptist came saying, get rid of your selfishness, get rid of those selfish ways in your life. And as Jesus came along teaching, that's the life that he taught. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We see here it says, turn the heart of the fathers to the children. We understand that that must happen first. The heart of the father must first be turned toward his children. And one of the things that it becomes clear to me is the more I live and the older my family gets, and that is that, you know, they can see straight through us. They know exactly who we are. There's no use trying to live a double life, no use trying to be someone you're not. They can see who you are. And they know that if we are serious about our Christian life, they know if I want to be real with the Lord. And they know that by the way I live, by the way I give myself to the family. They know that by the way I'm willing to give up my own selfish desires. They know that. Do they ever find Dad on his knees praying somewhere? Did they find him reading his Bible? Is that something that is a common occurrence? But for us to understand our responsibility, we must first have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as we have that relationship, we understand that I am under authority. I am under God's authority. And it is that giving up of that selfish nature, as we let that go, that our hearts can be turned toward our children. And you can probably, in your short life, you can look at examples of men that you have watched and seen them live their lives. And they lived a selfish life. And you know what? It was to the shame of their family and to the heartbreak of their seeing their children follow their same example. You know, I believe that we must understand that we do not naturally give our hearts to our children. Now, maybe that surprises you. Maybe you would not think it's that way, but I think it's actually the way it is. You know, anyone can love a baby when they're born. But to love a child, it takes, you give away of your own self, you put away your own self, and you choose to love. You choose to give your heart because that is something you want. You want the heart of your child. Number two, as fathers, we need to be at peace. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to just think about, it talks about anger here a little bit. Provoke not your children to anger. One of the ways we do that is by being angry ourselves. We are angry people. Angry fathers. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. James 1 is also another scripture. James 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I think that anger is one of the most destructive fruits displayed in a father's life. There's a lot of harm can be done with anger. But these two verses, I'd like to point out the difference between these two verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and sin not. The word angry there means to become exasperated. Now, you know how close that comes home. We become exasperated. We become frustrated, okay? What Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 is saying, it says, in your anger, don't sin. When you become exasperated, don't sin. Now, if we go to James chapter 1, the verse we just read, it talks about, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The word wrath there means violent passion. So it's important for us to understand the difference between these two verses, between these two scenarios. One, it says, be angry and sin not. It's saying, in your exasperation, in your frustrations, don't sin. Don't let it go farther. Don't let passion get a hold of you. And because James says, when you become violent, when you have passion and anger behind you, he said, that does not work the righteousness of God. Your family cannot be edified by violent passion, by anger rolling out of us. We are made as emotional beings. And if you're here tonight and said you never got frustrated, I probably don't believe you. And if you're that laid back, there's maybe you need something more. But we are made as emotional people. And so this is real. And as fathers, we have many responsibilities in the middle of life. If you're here as a young man, maybe you don't have as many responsibilities. But as we get older, we have more responsibilities. Responsibility at work, maybe in the church, responsibility at the home. And sometimes everywhere we look, there's responsibility. And there's pressures. And some days, you know, it's at work. And maybe something went wrong in the job. Maybe you got chewed out by a customer you really liked. Or maybe you made a serious mistake, or maybe you lost a job that we spent hours bidding and hours working on. Maybe at the same time, there's something going on at church that has you sick at heart. You know, at least it feels to me like pressure at work can just create head pressure. Pressure, frustrations, or disappointments in the church create heart sickness. And hope deferred, Proverbs talks about, makes the heart sick. And, but you know, all of these can be happening at the same time. And sometimes this is the frame of mind we find ourselves in when we come home from work, okay? And anything from childish stunts to endless questions to stubbornness, maybe on the part of someone who knows better, can light a fuse. And in a few seconds, we can undo what maybe we spent hours trying to do. It's just that simple. And that is why I'd like to take us back to Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And these things happen, brethren, when the peace of God is not ruling. When the peace of God is not ruling. I would like to point out four areas of life, and maybe there are more, where we need to have the peace of God ruling in our heart. Letter A, we need to be at peace with where God has called us in life. And I don't know, when I think about a calling, I think of it's where you are in life. I'm not talking about circumstances at this point. We're going to look at that here, one of the other points. But a calling as far as something God has put into your lap. Maybe it's you are a father now, and you're finding difficulties in that. Maybe it's responsibilities at church or whatever. And I, just from personal experience, personal example, is I remember as a young man ordained. And at 24 years old, you know, other men were, they had time with their families on Saturdays. They had time to do things, you know, that I did not have to do. And you know, when you're newly ordained, it takes a lot of work to get ready for a message, especially, if, you know, and a lot of sweat and a lot of, it just takes a lot of work, okay? And it still does, but maybe it's not quite as hard. And I remember being very unhappy at times that I had to spend the Saturday inside and everyone else my age was out doing what they wanted to do. And you know, I remember at times being very angry about that. Do you know what? That doesn't get you anywhere. It only adds to the problem. You know, today, nothing has changed. And actually, I preach more than I did then. You know, there's a whole lot of peace. When we can finally come to peace with where God, the responsibilities and the calling he has placed into our lives. I don't know how that fits with you. Somehow there's something in your life, I'm sure that you see as a calling that God has placed on you. That requires a sacrifice that maybe you'd rather not give at times. We must be at peace with where God has placed us in life. If we're going to be at peace with our family, let it be, we need to be at peace with reaping that is a result of earlier choices in our life. Maybe this doesn't apply to you, but maybe it does. I really don't know. I know a lot of faces, but I really don't know you, okay? I don't know what you might be facing as a result of a reaping. But you know, sometimes choices that have taken people into sin, and choices to do the wrong thing, or choices to take on too much debt, or something like that, gets people in trouble at times. And what can we do? And sometimes we don't know what to do. But we also need to find peace with some of the reaping that comes from wrong choices. We can't let this destroy our lives. We can't let it destroy our families. Be at peace with, and maybe we're trying to change it in some way, and we can at times. But some of the reaping that happens from wrong choices are simply a cross that we need to bear. Something we need to take up and say, Lord, I will accept this. I know it's a reaping of the choices I have made. And be at peace with that. Let us see, we need to be at peace with the circumstances God has allowed into our life. And it's different than a calling in that there's things happen. Someone has an accident. Something happens to one of your children that takes a lot of time into your schedule. And there's financial difficulties or there's circumstances that come into our life. And these things can irritate us and take away our peace. But if we're going to be godly fathers, we're going to be godly mothers, we need to be at peace with some of these things. We need to say that God has a plan for me in all of this. And to be at peace with the circumstances that God has allowed into our life. Letter D, we need to trust the future to God. And we can worry, especially now, that if you wanted to worry, there's probably no better time than now to worry about what the future holds. That doesn't do any good. What good is it going to do to trust the future to an all-knowing God? And I just want to say that, you know, when a person at the helm is at peace, that peace transfers down through the family. It really does. That goes for mothers as well. Heavenly Father, father and mother, dad and mom are at peace with life. They know what it means to have their sins confessed. They know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know what it means to accept difficult circumstances into their life, and they're learned to be at peace with them. That peace can transfer down through the family. Number three, we need to be willing to face the important questions in life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Maybe you won't let me get by with this. I know I'm taking this out of context, okay? And I know this scripture means something different. But bear with me. I think there's a point here we can learn. Matthew 22, verse 1 through 6. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. I would just like to point out that we see here the two responses of men. It's response of indifference and response of control. And if, you know, brethren, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, those are the two things we oscillate back and forth on sometimes. Response of indifference. Let it go. Who cares? Or the response of control. Let's just get this thing in hand and take care of it. And we see that here in this chapter. That's what they did. The one, they left. They went their way. They made light of it. What did the rest of them do? Well, they grabbed their swords and said, it ain't going to happen here. And they slew them and treated them shamefully. We have these two responses. Both of these responses destroy relationships. And I don't know how you men find it, but sometimes it's just easier to put things off. And, you know, sometimes children can come with questions, you know, fairly often. Hey, Dad, you know, what about doing this and this and this? Let me talk to Mom about it. We'll talk about it and let you know. And a while later, hey, did y'all talk about it yet? Oh, and then never didn't get a chance. And maybe even a third time. Well, did y'all talk about it yet? No, we didn't get talked about it yet. And, you know, I believe that sometimes when we do this, take that method, we actually provoke our children to anger. But I would like to say, take it even a step farther, but you know, sometimes when we don't make our decision, they make theirs. And all of a sudden, guess what? I do have an opinion. Sometimes then is when we overreact. And that can be that way not only as fathers, but also as church leaders and men of responsibility in workplaces or wherever. Tendency to just put things off and don't make the decision just because we don't feel like making it at the moment. Maybe you don't struggle with that, but a lot of men do. Also see in this chapter is in one of the things that willing to face the important questions of life. We live in a day and age where I believe it is more important that dads, fathers, we learn to talk to our sons about the facts of life, talk about the immoral practices of our society. You know, some days I would rather, and I'm not talking about my family necessarily when I say this, but sometimes, you know, especially in the church or whatever, you would just sooner let something slide rather than face it. Maybe you don't struggle with that, but in the home it's that way too. You know, it never goes away. If we ignore it, willing to face the important questions of life. You know, sometimes even in our our wives. Maybe there's something there we need to talk about, and we just avoid it and put it off. That doesn't work either. I'd like you to notice what these men here, they were given. They had to face this important question here in Matthew chapter 22, this invitation to the wedding. But I see the response that I think that as fathers we struggle with. It says, and they went their way, they made light of it. And where did they go? They went their way, one to the farm and the other to his merchandise. And it's especially in middle age life, when you're busy at work, and maybe you've got plenty to do, the easiest thing is to do, just go to work. You know what? It's a numbers don't lie. Math works. Do relationships work? You know, sometimes I just can't figure people out. People aren't like figures. A man told me recently at the logger, he said, you know what, I just love it. He said, no tree goes and talks back to me. And anyhow, it wasn't Leo, it was somebody else. But you know, that's how we can approach life. These things work. But yet, you know, some of the best relationships you can have are sometimes relationships where you've taken the courage to do the hard thing and have the hard talks. To sit down and to take the time. And it's very much of a challenge to me as a father to just not allow this thing. It's easier just to go to work than to address and to work with the issues of our own families. Number four, a father must respect his own authority. And I don't think there's a father here who does not desire the respect of his own children. But it's something we want. We really want very much. I don't care where we find ourselves in life, there's always someone that we will need to submit to. I don't know if you ever read the book or listened to the CD of Prince Hubert. But the moral of the story simply is, before a person can lead, he must first learn to follow. That is very true. Jesus talks about that concept in Matthew chapter 20. You can just turn over there to that page. And I don't know how, sometimes people think that, well, people in authority, they have it made, they can do what they want to. I'm here to disagree with that tonight. Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus called them, verse 25, and Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I simply see here servant leadership. And I believe that as we lead out in our own home, as we give direction, that, you know, sometimes, you know, that would not work unless Dad is familiar with submission and his role of life. Not necessarily that he's submitting to the family. I didn't mean that as much as submitting to his authority in workplace, in church, wherever it is. And you know, sometimes maybe even in work relationships, you know, it's a submitting together. Maybe you're not your boss. Maybe you're working together with someone else, and you learn to submit together. Ministerial teams must learn to submit together if they're going to operate together. It's not about someone running their own show. And so, if you think that somehow being in a position of authority is the answer, it's not. Actually, a person, I think, becomes more familiar with submission in some of those areas. We must, if it's going to work. There are several ways, I believe, that we can exercise servant leadership. But letter A is by understanding God's authority. Understanding at the end of life, and I'm going to give an account before an almighty God who sees everything from the beginning to the end. I understand that I have been given my authority as a father by God. I didn't establish it myself, but by God. He's the one that gave us the children. By respecting our own horizontal authority. And we talked about that, but that if we do not respect our own authority, you know, a father can maybe keep it propped up for a while, but after a while, it's all going to crumble if he does not respect his own authority. Letter C is be willing to admit wrong. There's nothing wrong with Dad having to apologize. He should apologize if he did something wrong. Sometimes saying I'm sorry is a hard thing to do, but we must become familiar with those words. Let our deeds by giving ourselves to the cause. Learn to give of ourselves for the cause of the family. And I'm going to touch on that more in other points. We're going to keep on going. And I believe that as dads, we must learn to respect our authority sometimes, even though we don't feel like it, because of the consequences that happen when we don't. That thing, it just, that ripples so quickly when we disrespect our own authority. The second main part of the message, I like to think of four character attributes a child needs and wants from their father. I simply take that from bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's more than one way to teach. And I suppose we can teach by simply teaching. We also teach by the way we live. And I guess that's probably a little more the focus of the second part of the message. Number one, a father's love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Maybe you look at these verses and say, well, I never really heard them applied into the home. But if it don't start in the home, then where does it start? If we can't apply these to the home, where would we apply them? Right? If we're not applying them at home, it's going to do a lot of good to apply them in the church, because it's soon going to fall apart. A father's love. You know, a father's love is something that's free. Doesn't cost anything. And it's easy for us as dads to somehow think that we can keep the respect of our children. We can somehow buy the respect through the things that we can buy for them, the things that money can buy. You know, it doesn't really work that way. There's a part of their heart that you maybe can keep through that, but it doesn't really the part that you're going to want in the future. But love needs to go beyond the things that money can give, the things that dad can give from the heart. And I thought of this in relation to our devotional. There's a sense where we live in a time frame where it seems like people must continue to learn to discipline and train their children, okay? That's one aspect of it. We must also understand that love and mercy must also be a part of this package. We're not going to make it either. And I think that we must learn to put away bitterness and anger. Those two are one of the main things. If we have these struggles in our life, we must understand what's causing the problem. We must get to the root of the issue. Find help or whatever it takes. There's bitterness and anger in our life that is transferring down to the family. But as extending mercy and forgiveness, I just like to say that there's a difference between showing mercy and forgiveness and just playing down leniency and laziness. There really is a difference. And certainly there's probably more should be said on that. But I do remember an illustration of in my home. I was, first 4 years I went to school, I managed to get a spanking, I think, every year. And the rule was, if you got one at school, you got one at home, okay? And I do remember the one time that I did get a licking. Of course, as how it went, the teacher's phone always rang that night. And of course, you know, cell phone, so the phone with a cord rung, you know. Of course, everybody's right there, the family's there. And of course, I was listening to the one side of the conversation. I knew who it was. I think I was actually doing homework at the time. And I remember after that, it was all over, at some point Dad came over and talked to me for a bit and just told me, well, continue to, you know, respect your teacher and go back to school and keep doing what's right. I don't know what he said, something like that, but it still stood out in my mind at the time when Dad showed mercy. Now, I never knew till years later that he actually disagreed with the teacher. He actually thought she did something that she should not have done. One of the points I want to bring home is that I never knew that. I never even picked it up as a child. I think that's important, okay? The other thing is that when we see opportunities to show mercy, that we do that. Sometimes it's easier just to be hard-nosed. But yet there are times when we do need to show love and mercy. I think that sometimes when it's easy to lash out when somehow our pride has been injured. And I don't know if that's either by their misbehaving or maybe they scratched our new truck or something like that. And, you know, all these things can work on us and bring out anger and things like that that do not really have the desired results. Number two is the Father's protection. Just as our Heavenly Father protects us from physical and spiritual danger that we are unaware of, so we should be to our children. I don't know that I'm really going to talk about physical protection much because I think that comes natural. I think any father is going to try to naturally protect his children physically. Let it be his protection from wrong influence. I think this is actually something that's getting probably harder to control, harder to monitor. There's so much evil happening in this world, and it's easy for us as dads to be a little naive to what's happening. And I know that I wouldn't even know what I know if it wouldn't be for the fact that I get a chance to work with young men and to just understand some of the inside scoop of things, if I can call it that, okay? So I can understand how it's easy for dad to be naive, especially with some of the challenges on technology, internet usage, and things like that. But I believe it is a tremendous responsibility and protection from wrong influences. Friends really have a tremendous influence in the way we think. And I'm amazed at how quickly, for myself, that I can change my mind just because of what someone else says. Maybe you're not that way. Maybe you're set in your ways. You know exactly what you believe all the time. But sometimes someone says something like, that makes perfect sense. You can almost change your belief on the spot. I'm not talking about a real doctrinal important belief, but I'm talking about just things, your opinion, things you thought about, that you thought you believed, and you think, why didn't I ever think of that before? And so you almost change on the spot. And you know, when you're in those younger years, it happens so much, it'll happen more quickly even yet. But I also do believe, though, that we do need to monitor our friends that our children have. And I remember even as growing up that I remember at one point there were some boys who were not a good influence when I was growing up. And dad finally said, you know what? You're not going with them anywhere. You're not going anywhere with these boys. It's just the way it is. And I know at the time I didn't like it, okay? But now I look back and I'm thankful that I didn't. I'm thankful that he actually laid that law down. Because those boys I don't think any of them are in the church. I don't think they are, no. And I don't even know if they profess to be Christians or not. And I just use that to say that I know that my dad made the right decision on that. And I believe it's important for us to somehow monitor our friends, see what our friends are doing. Your friends can take away years of teaching that have been placed into a child's life. And it's getting harder and harder today because, you know, with technology, you can be communicating with someone 3,000 miles away or farther. And you know what? I mean, maybe not even hardly know about it. With some of the disadvantages of technology, there's also advantages in that there are things that we can do. We can know what's happening on our devices. And I think you all are aware of that. Number letter C is protection from sexual abuse. And tonight I'm going to say what I have here. I'm completely free. If there's something here, I know nothing about it. But it is a burden on my heart, and not only because sometimes when you help and work with people who face this and have faced challenges in this area, it makes you want to do everything you can to help someone else. If you can help keep someone else from facing those challenges and those difficulties. You know, as fathers, we are to be the protector. We are to be the one who's to try to shield our family and mothers as well. And many children are naive. Many children won't sense the danger until it's too late. If you would look up statistics, Maybe you don't like to hear this, but sexual predators are mostly family or somebody close to the family, close friend or family. And that really is true. That really is true. If you don't believe it, you can do the research. And I don't think our children always understand why we can be so strict about some of these things. They will thank you later. And I was actually going to bring a book along tonight just to maybe give to Tim, but I'll talk to him about it later. But anyhow, but there's one thing that the teaching on this subject, a little bit that we have chance to tonight to talk about, and there's one thing that's riveted in my mind in this subject, and that is a lot of times things happen to children, and a lot of times it boils down to the simple thing of a lack of parental supervision. That is really a challenge. That is a challenge to me, and I want to leave that challenge to you. There recently, and this is a personal illustration. I'm not saying this to hold myself up. I'm saying it because right before this happened, I read through this book, a pamphlet on this, and so my senses were more tuned. Okay, we got together at a cabin with friends, and they're good friends. This is not about anyone else, okay? But I'm just telling you how we as parents think sometimes, and I'm using this illustration to help us understand that we must do something different at times. But there were several of us families there, and you know what? Sometimes we have this concept, we want time to talk, right? I mean, we're old friend couple. We've known each other for years. We grew up together. Get the children out of the house. Then we can talk, right? Huh? We were sitting there. That's the way it was. Children all outside. Just us inside. There might have been a baby or two. I don't remember. And this picture is not right. I don't mistrust any of those parents' desire to raise their children for the Lord. I don't even want to mistrust any of the children, okay? I'm just telling you, there's something wrong with the picture. It's dark outside. They're out there playing. Yeah, there was lights. And you know what? All the parents are inside. And finally, when I feel strongly about something, one of my weak points is my emotions get involved. And so I said, you know what, man? Why don't we go outside and sit on the picnic tables or something? And we finally did. And I don't know if they understood right away, but anyhow, those are the kind of things we need to do our job. We need to go out and try to be what we didn't, either play with them or at least be in their presence. They know that Dad is around, even Sunday afternoon visits. And this is not, I just want to say that someone, a family in church should be able to come to your house and visit. And that dad can go up and go outside and check on his children without anyone feeling offended, like, oh, they don't trust me or something. This is not about trust as much as it is children are not born-again Christians, okay? And let's just face it, in congregations, some families have different guidelines than I do. Some families have guidelines I might not feel comfortable with. But you know what? All of us should be on the same page. We do want to protect our children from being caught in this web. And dads, moms, if you want to take turns, whatever agreement you have with your children or agreement you have between yourselves, we make it a practice. We go away. Are you checking on children? No, I haven't. Well, I'll go see what they're doing. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it should be accepted. You know, and I do believe that many times things happen when dads are in there talking about their business or their farming operation. There's no heed given to where the children are and what they're doing. As long as they're out of sight, out of mind, that's the best thing. I just want to say that's a mistake. That's a mistake. Overnight sleepouts, I believe, that need to be somehow parental involvement. Number three is a father's chastening. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 through 10, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For him the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Stop reading there. Go to me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, with a rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I'd just like to say that correction is not an outlet for anger, but rather for the benefit of the child. And this is one of the reasons why, before we are fit to pick up a paddle to spank or discipline, that our lives must be under control of the Holy Spirit. We must know what it means to be able to control our spirit, control our emotions. Maybe if you've never had a difficult child, maybe you can't resonate with this, but I'm here to tell you that there are times when sometimes you're ready, you know you need a discipline, but sometimes you're not in the right frame of mind to do it. You ever had that happen? You know, we can so quickly do something we shouldn't if we're not careful. I just want to encourage us on this. I was a challenge to my life, and I want to encourage all of us in it, as mothers and fathers. Before we swing that paddle, let's make sure our emotions are under control. Let's make sure the connection with the Holy Spirit. We know God is seen. God knows all things. He sees it all. But yet, as we know, those of you who are raised children, and you know that at ages 1 through 6, a child must learn through physical discipline. That's the way it works. You can teach, but they learn through physical discipline. They understand that no. They understand what no means. They understand what is unacceptable through physical discipline. The Bible teaches that in the verses we read. Ages 6 through 12, a child learns more through teaching. In the young teenage years, they're looking more for a friend. And that's just a little real quick. It's real quick on that. But I want to challenge the young fathers here. I want to really especially challenge the young fathers that to please be faithful in those young years. Please be faithful in those young years of disciplining your children. Because once they get to a certain point, there's just not a lot. You kind of lost a window of opportunity that you will never get back. And I think that as we are faithful in those young years, faithful in those that age of 1 through 6, of discipline and consistency. And, it's so hard to be consistent. I understand that. It is. And it takes dad and mom working together on this, and each reminding the other, whatever system you all can work out. But if I can plead with you to be faithful in those young years, because I've seen it, happen where if it's not done, that you just about cannot reverse that way. You can't hardly reverse that system. I'm saying it never can. You never can, but it's very difficult. Number four is a father's example. The last one. Scriptures tell us to train up a child. Now Jesus left us an example. John 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And I like that wording there, an example to follow in his steps. You know, what better thing to do than as dads, we live a life that we are not ashamed of our life. We're not, we don't have anything to hide behind. We would be happy if our children could somehow follow in our steps. Even though we see our own imperfections, we see our own inconsistencies, our own problems. And, you know, if our children do make it to heaven, only be by the grace and mercy of God. Yet, isn't it also better if by the grace and mercy of God, I can also be faithful and can lead a way and to chart a course for them? You know, I just believe that as especially in the day and age that we live in, as fathers, we must be an example of personal purity. We really do live in a day and age where it is just so easy to get into pornography. It is so easy to get into things that we should not get into. And I just plead with us as dads to continue to live an open life and to live a life of accountability in the church and with our wives. And you know, finally, as our young men get older and they need, and I think that actually we need to talk to them younger than at any time, probably in history. Start talking to them about the facts of life at a young age and working their way up through and have relation, know that dad's trying to be open about these things because of the of where we are at. Example in purity, example in speech. You know, I've been disturbed. I ran into several instances this past summer of Mennonite men swearing, cursing and swearing on the job. I think most of them have been had children. I just like to ask simple, I don't even know what it's like here, but I just like to ask a simple question. How do we expect our young men and ladies to grow up and to be godly men and women if we are swearing? Do you know, it even comes more home than that, more closer home than that. Replacement words and things like that. You know what we do use them. And we do well to watch carefully how we use them. Example in living a sacrificial life. And I do believe that I believe many fathers do well, but many could probably do better, including myself. You know, you've probably watched this too happen already. Your dad has his sports, he has his hunting, he has the things that he loves to do. And you know, those things cost a lot of money. You know, people say, talk about, I enjoy hunting, okay, so I don't mind being hard on them, okay? But people talk about, oh, we just need to get cheap meat. You know, that's there's nothing to that, unless you pick up the same rifle and you bought your shells 10 years ago and you only use one a year or something. But until you start taking off work, you soon lose all that. But the thing that I want to challenge us with, though, you know how easy it is for us? We have control of the checkbook. We have control of the finances, at least mostly. You know what? We can spend money on that kind of stuff. We really can. Yeah, you know, it's a hard burden to me, though, when I see men living that life of selfishness and other things, okay? Generally, if I spend a lot of money on hunting, I'm probably actually doing it in other areas, too. And guess what? The family suffers. The family generally suffers because of dad's selfishness. Isn't that often the way it works? I just lay that challenge for all of us to think about.
I believe as dads, we must be an example of a sacrificial life. And we find out as we give of ourselves and we try to... Maybe you do have a hobby, like maybe you don't like to hunt, maybe you like to do something else. But if we try to narrow that down, try to see where, you know, I can do less of this and maybe give more to the family, more to the kingdom of God, something like that. And how life ends up being, it's a more of a blessing. It's more of a blessing to have a family that's happy and satisfied than, you know, trying to just make ends meet because I spend so much here on my hobby that I like so much.
Am I okay if my children grow up and follow my footsteps? Am I okay if my children grow up with the temper that I display, the same language that I use? Am I okay if my children have the same respect for authority that I do? Am I okay with that? It's a question we need to answer. Someday we will. Well, may God bless you in this journey of life that we find ourselves in. Life is a journey. A lot of things to learn. You know, one of the blessings are that we have Christ as our light. We have that teachable spirit. One of the things that's so important is to have a spirit that can be taught, spirit that can be nurtured. Sometimes if we get the idea that we have our act together and we have the answers, you know we're in trouble, aren't we? If we can have a teachable spirit and realize, you know, I got a lot of things to learn yet, a lot of things I could do better at as a dad, and I know that from my own life. My own children, I'm sure, can see those things even better than I do myself. May God bless you in this journey as fathers. Let's be faithful. Let's just be faithful. It is a long shot. It's a long shot. Maybe if we aim a little high, maybe we can actually hit it. God bless you.